That's so much better. Excellent. Thank you. It is a handicap, to be short. All right. Good morning. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 to 18. It's found on page 58 in your Red Pew Bible if you want to follow along. Exodus 24, beginning at verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The word of the Lord. And the psalm is found in your bulletin.
Thank you.
The New Testament reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. It's found on page 860 in your Red Pew Bible if you want to follow along. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Gospel this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we begin at verse 1. This is found on page 694 of the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of Christ. And speak to us.
Aaron's not preaching. We've got to keep him busy somehow. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Hello, everyone. Thank you so much for having me back here at St. Paul's. I had such a deeply special time the last time I was here to preach. Frankly, I am hoping that today will be a little bit more boring, but I don't know if I'm going to manage that because the readings are spectacularly dramatic. We are hearing about literal mountaintop experiences today, moments when people are pulled out of their daily life, have a profound moment of seeing God's power and God's presence, and returning to their communities, changed forever, and ready to help God change others. We love these stories, or at least I love these stories, so I'm hoping I'm not alone. We love drama, stories about growth and change and transformation. But our excitement about mountaintops can also lead us into some awkward situations. A few parishes in our diocese have transformed their rectories into housing for students or intentional communities where Christians live together. And when we did that over at Christ Church, the people who were setting it up named it Ascension House, and they got really into all of the mountaintop imagery. So the residents would be named ALPS, the Ascension Leadership Program participants. We launched a website, and we picked the pictures that had mountains in them from a trip that our youth group had taken to Sorrento. So a group of students standing knee-deep in crystal-clear water, mountains behind them, and it's a beautiful shot. Is really appealing as a marketing theme. But the problem, of course, is that it bears zero resemblance to the quiet house full of friendly students making vegetarian dinners together and sharing study tips, pretty much never going near a mountain. That house is not a mountaintop, and it's a bit silly to try to make it into one. There's plenty of spiritual growth to be found curled up on a sofa with a good book and a cup of tea. Now, I can say that, but in truth, I'm just as hooked on the mountaintop drama as anyone. Every time I see the green colors come in to church spaces for ordinary time, I start making this face and really looking forward to the Lenten purples or the next time that we get to see red or white and there's something exciting happening in the seasons of the church. I can't wait for Lent to start. To get into that season of heightened emotional stakes, epic stories, special services that come only once a year. And Lent is also a time when we often pursue personal transformation, wandering through our own metaphorical deserts for 40 days and 40 nights in the hopes that we will wake up on Easter morning a better person, a more spiritually grounded person, or at least a person who has saved a few dollars from skipping our regular Timmies. And there's nothing wrong with that desire to change, that desire to bring our lives in line with what God wants for them, to be constantly remade in the image of Christ. That's a good desire. That is a holy desire, and it's a necessary part of keeping our lives of faith fresh and alive. But like so many good and holy things, it has some landmines hidden in it. So what I want to do today is ask a few questions to hopefully help us as we look forward to Lent to reflect on the change that God is calling us to and to get really clear on what that change is and why. Question number one is it my time to climb the mountain? Notice that in both the passage from Exodus and in the gospel reading, not everyone joins the climb. Moses leaves the elders behind and takes only his assistant Joshua with him. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. Those of you who are good at math will know that leaves 9 other disciples who were left off the mountain. We live in a time and a culture where everything needs to be constantly improved, bigger, better, remodeled. We're encouraged to grind, to hustle, to optimize ourselves, become more productive, try out yet another new scheme for being our best selves. It's hard for us to imagine not climbing the mountain and that being okay. But we hear in the Bible that Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. We hear that God gives his beloved rest. We see Jesus time and time again retreat from crowds to sleep, to pray, to be quiet for a while. There are seasons of rest and healing in our lives that are just as vital to our growth in faith as seasons of challenge. We see this really clearly, I think, in the gospel reading. I always love Peter because he puts it out there. And we can see what Jesus' take would be on some of these things that we also probably feel. Peter is so excited. He's so amazed at the sight of the transformation that he wants to just pitch a tent or 3 tents and stay there. Let's settle in. Let's live on the mountaintop. You can visit the mountaintop, but you can't live there. I'm sure we all have a friend, or maybe we see this in ourselves, somebody who has a new thing that will fix everything every 3 to 5 years. I have a wonderful friend who spent his 20s bouncing around from major transformation to major transformation. He bought a motorcycle. He joined the Mormon church. He left the Mormon church. He went to culinary school. He managed a balloon shop. He went through 3 very big deal relationships in a short period of time. And I think he was trying to live on the mountaintop. He was chasing the excitement of that transformation, of that transformative experience. And he needed to spend some time figuring out who he was when there wasn't an exciting piece of news to kind of build his life around. So for those of us who this resonates with, those of us who have been chasing the next big thing or pushing through challenge after challenge for the last long while and who are feeling tired, here's my suggestion for Lent. Don't do anything yet. Spend some time trying to feel where the Holy Spirit is nudging you. Maybe treat that first week like an extended listening time. Sometimes the Spirit calls us to rest. Sometimes we're the ones who get to wait back at camp while our companions take the climb. But if it's our time and we're climbing the mountain, then my second question is, who are we following? Am I following God up the mountain, or am I trying to follow something else? This one I'm pretty much preaching at myself today. I have a tendency to get really attached to strong leaders and exciting people and follow them instead of the things that they're communicating to me or teaching me about. When the priest who had been at my parish all through my childhood left, I was just a wreck. I think I was, 15, so that probably had something to do with the crying. But I remember just sobbing and sobbing and thinking, how can I turn up to church without him there? And that's a high compliment to him, but I don't think it's a compliment he would have wanted. If my faith was hanging so much on one person, I think he'd be worried for me. If we depend on one person like that, the foundation of our faith grows weak. It becomes about who we're following instead of the God who they're pointing us towards. Last week, we heard this fabulous section from 1 Corinthians. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but only God gave the growth. We can't ever risk putting a human being in a role that belongs to God. We are literally idolizing them when we do that. If our faith hangs on one person, one political movement, one ideological group, one theological perspective, one approach to worship, or one approach to serving others, then our faith is fragile. Many of us, I think, are experiencing a version of this realization this week with the announcement from the L'Arche community about Jean Vanier. This reflection from Scott Sharman, a priest in the diocese, I think hits that right on the head. He writes, "This weekend, many churches will mark the Transfiguration, which is all about things being shot through with divine brightness so we see them as more than they appear on the surface to be. Unfortunately," Scott writes, "my mind and heart are stuck with the Jean Vanier news of today on how often the opposite is also true. Dark shadow sides are there in each of us, even those who seem good and best." Reflecting on the Transfiguration gospel, Augustine calls us to notice the line, "His garments became dazzling white." Of this, the saint says, his garments are a type of his church. For garments, unless held up by the one having donned them, fall. We can depend on the holiness and righteousness of no one else but God. Jesus, in your mercy, hold us up and hold up all those who we have let down. For without you, we can only fall. So what do we do during Lent if we're not sure whether we're leaning on God or on someone or something else that we have put in God's place? We might choose to fast from listening to, reading, or engaging with some of the loudest voices around us. In the quiet space that we gain, what other voices might we hear? We might try muting a few Facebook pages, taking a break from our favorite author or podcast, changing up our prayer, music, or worship habits as ways of feeding ourselves a more well-rounded spiritual diet. Or more simply, what we might do is pray. Read the Bible. We hope that when we do these two things intentionally and with an open heart, God will help us get really, really clear about who God is. And when we're clear about God's nature, God's goodness and love, God's special concern for the vulnerable, God's joy in radical inclusion, if we're clear about that, it's going to be much easier for us to make sure that we're on the right path. Third and final question as we consider how God transfigures our lives. Does my transformation, does my path up the mountain look and feel at least a little bit weird? The readings today had nothing simple, nothing everyday about them. So often we encounter Jesus sharing meals, having conversations. Today, his face is shining like the sun, his garments are dazzling white. And in Exodus, we have the mysterious cloud, we have fire. These are images that have a real strangeness and power to them. And I think that they're there partly to remind us that God is so much more than we can ever contain in our words or in our images. To be a committed Christian today, to follow a God who breaks through like that, should make us stick out a little. God's priorities are not the priorities of the world around us. If we follow God's priorities, we should look, at least in the eyes of the world, at least a little bit weird. Moses didn't come down from the mountain feeling refreshed and ready to be more productive at his day job or committed to getting exercise more regularly. He came down ready to confront his people, tell them to drop what they were doing, and follow the path that God had laid out for them. If we take a look at where we think God is leading us, and the answer is a version of ourselves that fits into our surroundings really comfortably and smoothly, we're back to question two, and we're asking if we're really following God, or if what we're chasing is status, comfort, or fitting in. So weird is going to look different in different contexts. I have two stories about alcohol to kind of make this point. A couple of years ago, I made a fairly weird choice for someone my age and someone in my social group, and I quit drinking for a year. Myron's going to be really shocked to hear this, probably. I quit drinking entirely for a year, and I've cut back my intake about 90% since then. And I didn't do that out of a blanket condemnation for drinking or a way to kind of tisk-tisk people around me. But I felt really strongly convinced that I needed more rest and more creative time. And that being starved of rest, especially as a parent of a young child, was keeping me from having the energy that I needed to commit some energy to my faith. So cutting out some evening red wine, the poor sleep and the sometimes cranky mornings that followed seemed like the easiest way to get more God time in my life. And part of me was also up for the challenge of it. I wanted to prove that with God, I could do something that would be very hard for me to do without God. It was my time to climb the mountain. It's been really good. And yeah, at times it has felt really, really weird. But here's a different story. There's a great little book called Surprise the World by an author named Michael Frost. And one of the stories he tells in it is about a Baptist pastor in the States whose neighbor threw summer parties with the best margaritas in town. So the pastor stayed far, far away from the parties, thinking that abstaining from this, you know, not only not drinking himself, but not going near the parties was a really strong witness to his faith. Frost asked him, "Okay, but when's the last time you talked about your faith with anybody outside your church?" And the pastor couldn't remember. And Frost suggested, try heading over to the party. So the pastor went. I mean, he only drank Coke, you know, didn't go all the way off the deep end. But he showed up to a space that he would have otherwise avoided. And he connected with his neighbors in a way that he hadn't done in years. A Baptist pastor skipping the party and staying home, not weird. One turning up and connecting with neighbors as they sipped margaritas, weird and wonderful. So God called me to back away from drinking culture. God called the Baptist pastor to relax his rules a little bit around it. It's not about what we do. It's not about a list of rights and wrongs, but the spirit with which we do it and the use to which God can put our actions. If you're wanting to do something a little bit, I feel like this is a good room for weird, though. I feel like you guys are, you're already there. But if somebody's saying, okay, I don't really know what weird looks like, or I want to go a little bit down this path but not do anything too radical, here's a suggestion from another lovely priest in the diocese, Tim Chesterton, who's the rector down at St. Margaret's. He was reflecting on his own Lenten practices, and he said, one thing that's occurred to me this year is I tend to gravitate towards Lent disciplines that are attractive to my personality type. So Tim is a big extrovert. He really likes his quiet time, and he says, my disciplines tend to be private disciplines, prayer, fasting, reading, and so on.
I tend to focus on my personal relationship with God, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, but I don't often take on Lent disciplines that focus on my relationship with others, love your neighbors as yourself. So here's a thought, Tim says. If Lent involved embracing a bit of discomfort for the sake of our own growth, maybe we should consider Lent disciplines that aren't easy for someone of our personality type. Maybe this year, he writes, I shouldn't focus on personal stuff at all. Maybe I should think of some creative ways to love and serve my neighbor. Maybe introverts like me should be looking for Lent disciplines that push us out of ourselves a little more, and maybe extroverts should be looking to embrace solitude and silence and longer times of personal prayer. As an extrovert, I feel personally attacked by this suggestion. And that probably means that it's one I should seriously consider trying. So here's the good news. We can fight change, we can climb the wrong mountain, we can start the expedition on the wrong day and forget to pack food. We can be Jonah and we can take a boat in the exact opposite direction from where God wants us to go. We can be Aaron and gather around the golden calf for a while. We can be Peter and deny that we ever knew God in the first place. And God will still be there. So will our path. So will whatever our personal mountaintop may be. And in God's time and with God's help, we will reach it. The Transfiguration is one of those moments where language fails us and God is suddenly so much more than we ever expected. Let's trust in that, in God's beauty and glory and grace, as we turn our faces towards the cross in the coming weeks. Sarah Bessie is one of my favorite faith writers, and she has this to say. She says, here's something audacious. I pray that you would experience the weirdness of the divine love in ways that leave you disoriented. I pray that you would be caught off guard when God meets you outside of the boxes you have constructed and yet remains in the places you vacated. I pray that we would keep unlearning and relearning God in response to the never-changing, always steady, yesterday, today, and forever love of Jesus. Amen.
And let us confess the faith of our baptism together as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. Christ has taught us. Let us pray together as we sing.